I don't know about y'all, but I just love Alabama winter weather. I can't breathe and I can't hear, but I can still talk. So y'all are in trouble. We're glad that you're here. We have, as we do from time to time, numbers who are visiting with us. And as Jerry mentioned, it's a good thing because so many of our own are out with various sicknesses. But we welcome you to our audience and we invite you to come back and visit with us anytime you have the opportunity. We're more than happy to have you at any time. I want you to turn with me this morning to James chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 22. There's an idea that is presented here, and we're not going to get into an in-depth study necessarily of this particular verse, but I want to take the thought that is here and then launch from it this morning. As we look at James chapter 1, verse 22, James is writing and he says, presents this idea. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." When you think about that, the obvious admonition is here you're in a position where you're hearing the Word of God and that's being presented to you, and you can basically do one of two things with that. You can be a hearer and just hear it, or you can take that one step further and do something about it and be one who is abiding and obeying the will of God. But when you think about that, the obvious conclusion that you have to come to is that there are going to be people who will hear the Word of God, but they won't do anything about it. They're going to hear God's Word presented, and it may not matter exactly at what stage they are in their Christianity. It may be one who's never come to Jesus Christ. It may be one who's a Christian and has certain things they just don't want to do or are not willing to do or haven't understood or whatever. But for some reason, we can look at various things and say, here's something that I've heard, but I'm not doing it. You think about maybe an example where you look and you tell a child something that they're supposed to do. And what do you expect them to do? You don't expect them just to hear the things that you've said. You expect them to go and carry out your instruction, is the idea. And as God tells us instructions that He has for us, He doesn't expect us just to hear those instructions and let them go in one ear and out the other, but rather He expects us to act on those instructions and to actually do something in response to the things that He has commanded us. But yet we look at ourselves. And I dare say, I know as I examine my life and probably as you examine yours, you look at certain things that God has commanded us to do, and for whatever reason, we're not doing them. And the obvious question is why? Whether it's the fact that you're not a Christian, and for whatever reason have not responded to God's Word, or most of us as we sit here are, and there are things where we haven't responded, why? Why are we not doing some of the things, perhaps, that we had heard? I would like to suggest to you just three very simple reasons this morning. Let you take those and sink in, and you think about them, and perhaps as you think about your own life, you'll come to conclusions about yourself that will help you to be better in God's kingdom. The first thing, as I think about this idea of being one who is a hearer but not a doer, it may be that we don't understand. It may be that there's particular instruction that's been given, and we look at that instruction and we just go, I don't understand. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I think we see an example of this as we look into God's Word. I want you to turn with me to back to Acts chapter 18. There's a guy by the name of Apollos. And in Acts chapter 18, we see that this is a very, very good man. But yet at the same time, as we look at the things that he's doing, he is doing things that are preaching a doctrine that he should not be preaching. And we see that he is corrected and he goes from there. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse 24 beginning, and we'll read down through verse 28. But the idea here is, here's Apollos, and he simply didn't know what he was supposed to do. He didn't understand. Look at this beginning in verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." You look at what you had in Apollos. You had a guy who was eloquent. That meant that he was able to stand in front of a crowd and speak things and do so in a very effective manner. He was mighty in the Scriptures. It's one thing for a guy to be eloquent. There are a lot of people who could be described as that. It's something completely different to say he was also mighty in the Scriptures. This is a guy who was very able and capable and willing to walk into a synagogue and to stand up and refute things that were being taught and do so in an effective manner, using the scriptures, using the things that he knew of God's word and presenting that to other people and apparently doing an effective job of it. But there was one problem. He only knew about the baptism of John. He didn't understand. And so also we see an interesting quality that I think is important for one who doesn't understand. Apollos was taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla, and they explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. And what happened? Apollos says, well, that's all fine, but you know, I've been studying the scriptures myself, and you know, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing, and I'm getting a lot of responses here, and you know, that's fine for you to have that knowledge, but I don't see you standing up in front of all these people doing the things that I'm doing. He didn't do that. Instead, Apollos, as he listened to Aquila and Priscilla, using, I'm sure, his knowledge of the scripture and the things that they were saying, he realized that he was making a mistake in the things that he was teaching, and he changed. It's important for us to realize that if we find ourselves in a position where there's something about God's word, something that he's instructed us to do, that we don't understand, it's important for us to delve into it, and maybe by allowing others to help us in our own study of God's word, we come to a conclusion on that, and then we use whatever talents we have to go and to do better than what we have done in the past. Not only was Apollos a great man, mighty and bold in the scriptures and willing to speak and eloquent in doing so, but he was also a man who was willing to accept instruction from those who were pointing him in the right direction. I would say to you that that's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes when we get ourselves to a point where we are very convicted of what we may believe, and somebody walks up to us and says, you know, you might want to think about this. Because as I look into God's word and I see the things that you're teaching, and then I look at this passage, those two things don't fit. What's our reaction then? Well, now that's your opinion. That's what you may think. But I think what I think. And you can think what you can think, and we'll just... Or are we people who are willing to accept instruction? People who are willing to listen as the scriptures are reasoned before us and as we reason from them ourselves? We must come to a point where we're willing to accept instruction. Will you turn with me back to the book of Proverbs? There's several things that are said about this in this collection of writings. I want you to turn first of all to chapter 12. We're going to read a couple of verses there and then one from chapter 13. But the idea here is the love of instruction and a willingness to listen to that instruction. In Proverbs chapter 12, read with me if you would, verse 1. It says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. If you drop down to verse 15, it said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Do you see the instruction being passed down to us? As we look into God's word and we study and we come to something that we don't understand, are we willing to continue in our study and dedicate ourselves to understanding better and working with others as they try to help us? Are we willing to do that, or are we at a point where we use our lack of understanding as an excuse not to continue in our development as children of God? I think it is easy for us to come to a point where we feel like because I just don't know everything, we can just kind of let that part go by. God will judge us based on the way we've handled His Word. He will judge us based on the honesty of our hearts as we have looked into His Word and examined it to see what is there. May we be people who, when we don't understand, are willing to accept the instruction that may be given to us so that we can be better students of the Word of God. I think it stresses to us, as we have talked about in the last number of weeks, the importance of study, the importance of reading God's Word, the importance of being willing to examine what it contains, and examining our beliefs in light of that. We are not here to uphold Church of Christ doctrine. We are here to uphold the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And if we look at the things that we do and we look into God's Word and we see that there is something there that we're not doing, or that we are doing that we shouldn't be, may we be people who are willing to correct that. May we be willing to change. May we realize that the only source of instruction that we have is His Word. We don't go on necessarily the things that have been done for years and years and years. That may be what we do, but we do it because we believe. And we believe in God's Word, and we have studied what He would have us to do. There very well may be those who hear but fail to do because they don't understand, number one. The second thing I think about is the idea there may be those who don't do the things that they have heard because they simply don't want to do those things. That's sad to say. But there are people who, when they listen to God's Word, and they're presented with the facts of what they need to do, and they have read it for themselves, and they, by their own admission, have come to understand it, they look at that, and they say, I don't want to do it. That can happen. Somebody says, yeah, now I can understand how that might happen to one who's never become a Christian. You know, here's somebody out there, and they're in a position where they've been studying, and somebody's been helping them to understand what they need to do to be saved, and they come to the point where they make that decision, they say, no, I'm not going to go that way. We had that situation with a lady we were studying with in Canada. I remember this day like it was yesterday. My dad had studied with her in the basement of our house over and over and over again. And the day came where the plan of salvation was presented to her. She understood it. There was no doubt. By her own admission, she did. And she told Dad that afternoon or whatever it was, I'm not going to do it. And she left. And for all practical intents and purposes, we never heard from her again. What had happened? Somebody was brought to a point where they had heard the word. And the time was there for her to do what she had heard. But her decision was, I'm not going to do it. You know, that's a sad day. I don't think there's a single person who is sitting in this audience this morning who wants to find themselves in that position. But at the same time, we look at ourselves and maybe that initial step has been taken and we're children of God. And we begin to delve into God's Word and we see the things that He has asked us to do. What's our response then? It very well may be that we don't make a conscientious decision to say, I'm not going to do that. But it may be that by our actions, we demonstrate an attitude of God that says that very thing. You know, there may be some things that we look at as we look into God's Word and see commands that He has laid down, and we say, you know, I'm just not comfortable with that. You know, the idea that we need to be people who have others in our homes and doing things like that, you know, I'm just not comfortable with that. I just don't know. Our house is not, and I'm just not, it makes me nervous and all these different things. What do? We look at the command that has come down that we are to be people who are active in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ as we go out and we talk to others. Well, you know, I believe that, and there are people who are good at that, but I'm not good at that, so, you know, somebody else is doing that, and I'm just not comfortable doing something like that. And we look at these things, and they're things that God has asked us to do, and we look at ourselves, and we go, am I willing to do them, or am I not willing to do them? The bottom line is, we may never make a statement to the effect, I'm not going to do it, but by our actions, that's what we say. I look at the responsibility that I think men have to be seeking to qualify themselves to serve as an elder, to serve as a deacon, to take whatever role of leadership we can possibly take with the talents that we have. And we see men who never attain to that. What's the situation? Every Christian, whether male or female, should be striving to do the very best that they can possibly do in the Lord and qualifying themselves to the very best of their ability to do the absolute most that they possibly can, whatever that may be. And there may be men that for whatever reason never are able to meet those qualifications, but when you go down through and look at most of those, there are things that we need to be doing as children of God. There are requirements of us as Christians. May we seek to establish those in our lives, and may those qualities be things that we see within ourselves. I think of just specific things that the Word of God talks about. The idea of modesty. The idea of the fact that the way we dress is important. The fact that our influence is important. The fact that the way we deal in business is important. And we look at those things. How do we handle ourselves? And we look at what God has laid down for us to be as we go out into the world. What is our answer to Him? Are we doers? Or are we hearers only? I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation and go to chapter 22. In Revelation 22, I want you to read with me verse 14. As John is concluding this vision that he saw and revealing that then to us, as we look at verse 14 of chapter 22, as he's wrapping this up, listen to what he says. He says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We look at this idea. It's not enough for us to hear. It's not enough for us to know what we need to do. It is now up to us to go and do the things that we know to do and to obey God to the very best of our ability. And I would suggest to you that that is a test of our love for God. If you'll turn back with me to Matthew chapter 19, we see this idea presented. Our willingness to obey and to do the things that God would have us to do is a test of our love for Him. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, is that what I said? Matthew chapter 19. Look with me beginning in verse 16. As we see Jesus, as He talks to one, and he's a young man, he's apparently a ruler, he's rich, and Jesus lays down some things for him. Look beginning in verse 16 and think about this idea. He says, "Now behold, one came and said to Him, 'Good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So He said to him, 'Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to Him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to Him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I want you to think about this idea as we read that story. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do in order to have eternal life?" "Keep the commandments." "Which one?" Jesus lays some out. "I've done that from my youth up. Is there anything else that I lack?" And Jesus goes right to the heart. He knew where the stumbling block was for that guy. And He said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow Me." Now that guy could look at himself and he could say, "You know, I'm a pretty good fellow. I honor my father and mother. I've kept all these other commandments, the very things that Jesus has listed. That qualifies me as a pretty decent kind of a guy. And you know, surely God is not going to look at me and say, 'You know, you're a good guy, you're doing all these different things, and I know you're not willing to give up your money, but just because you're not willing to give up your money, that doesn't mean that you need to worry about anything. You can just do some of the things, you know, you don't have to do all of them.'" Because that young man, that young ruler, was not willing to go and sell the things that he had and give them to the poor and come and follow Jesus, because there was that one thing that was keeping him from the kingdom, he went away sorrowful. And as we look at him, unless he turned his life around, he found himself lost and separated from God. The application of that to us is, what is that one thing for me? What is that one thing for you? As you examine your life and you look at the things that you're doing and you look at the attitudes that you have and the things that God has commanded us to be and to do, is there something where you're a hearer of the word but not a doer? And if you're looking at some particular thing and you're saying to yourself, "I'm not willing to do that," then it's time for you and it's time for me, whoever that person may be, it's time for us to sit down. Look at our attitude. Look at what's at stake. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but go on and be a doer as well. It's a test of our love. Our obedience to God is that test. And may we be people who truly keep His commandments, every one, not a single one of them, saying to Him, "I don't want to do that." The third thing that I think we see as we reason why we may be a hearer of the word and not doing it, is it may be that we just don't see the urgency that's involved. You know, we look at our life and we say, "You know, I'm fairly young, or I've still got a number of years ahead of me, and you know, as I look at the things that I need to be doing in service to God, I intend to do that someday." You know, I really plan that, when this settles out or that settles out or the other settles out, whatever those things may be, when that all takes place, then I'm going to obey God. And it may be you're looking at that now as you're not a Christian and you're saying, you know, when I get to this point in my life or I get to this point in my career or I get to this point in my understanding, whatever it may be, when I get to that point, then I'll do what God would have me to do. Then I'll be obedient. And maybe we look at ourselves as Christians, and right now we're busy doing all these things that life has to offer, and we know we need to be doing more in the kingdom of God, and we say, well, when the business gets to this point, then I'll do it. Or when, you know, my kids get to this age, then I'll be able to do more of that kind of thing. And we look at that, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we fail somehow to see the urgency that's involved in being obedient to Jesus Christ and to God and His Word. That can happen not only, as I've said, to one who is a non-Christian, it can happen to one who is a child of God. And it is just as detrimental to both as it is to either one. If we find things where we're putting it off and we're delaying it and we're looking ahead to whatever time, may we realize the urgency that is involved in doing the things that God would have us to do. If you're there in Matthew chapter 19, turn over with me to chapter 25. There is a parable here in regards to the kingdom of heaven. And it's a parable of a marriage feast and those who are there. And they're there and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And the bridegroom doesn't show up maybe when he was expected or whatever the case may be. And we see a problem on the part of some who have come to that feast. Begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 25. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Do you see the application of the parable? Here they are, and they're all waiting for the bridegroom to come. The indication being that those are people who believe that he was going to come. And there may be those who haven't taken that step yet. But the application is the same. Here they are and they're there and they're waiting and they're ready. And then something comes up in life that distracts them from the fact that the bridegroom may come. And we don't know when that time may be. And so they leave. And they're not looking and they're not prepared and they're not waiting. And he comes. And it wasn't that they didn't intend to come back. It wasn't that they didn't mean to be there when the bridegroom came, but the bottom line was, is they had allowed themselves to be distracted and they didn't make it. There's urgency there. Those wise virgins in this parable never left the scene. They never failed to keep looking for the time when the bridegroom would come. May we realize the urgency of being obedient to Jesus Christ. Whether you're one who is not a child of God, the time is not tomorrow. The time is not next year. The time is not when certain things happen in your life and everything seems to be exactly the way it ought to be. The time is now. Because it very well may be that in this parable, you're out there seeking oil for your lamp and the bridegroom is right down the road. And there's no time left for you to get back. Don't be absent when that trumpet sounds, and the Lord comes again, and the judgment day awaits. Don't find yourself knocking on the door and saying, "Lord, Lord, please let us in." And he says, "I don't know you. You weren't ready." And the answer may come back, "I intended to be. The day was going to come when I would be ready. I planned on it. I had everything laid out. You just came back before I was expecting you to." What a sad cry that would be for one who is sitting in this audience, who has heard the word,
but at this point is not a doer, realize the urgency. The bridegroom can come at any time. Don't find yourself as those five foolish virgins who found themselves out in the cold, lost, eternally separated from God, because they had not done what they needed to do in order to be prepared for His return. You have the present. You've got right now. And there is absolutely nothing that is stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ. Realize the need. Don't just be a hearer. Take that next step. Do what God would have you to do. Be obedient to Jesus Christ, whether you're one who needs to come to Him for the first time or whether you're one that is a child of God and needs to take those additional steps in fulfilling the things that He would have you to do. Don't delay. Don't delay. Do what you need to do, and do it right now as we stand and as we sing.